Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 6 again together if you would. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you, Lord, to thank you and praise you for this time we could gather together, Lord, to be in your word, be in fellowship, Lord, and just be in your presence, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning and this time. We pray for those who aren't able to join us for whatever cause or purpose, Lord, and we ask now you'd watch over them as well. And Lord, may you just continue to receive the glory from all that we should ever do or say, Lord. This is your body, these are your people, this is your church, and of course, Lord, this is your word. So I ask now, Lord, that you just remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach us, Lord, that we may grow thereby and be conformed in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. For those of you who have heard my testimony, some of what I'm going to share will be familiar, but I want to emphasize a part of it that I don't normally spend much time talking about. So I've told you all that on the night that the Lord decided he was going to save me, and I put it that way, and I honestly believe that because, as you know, that night I was walking there, and I was actually literally cursing God, telling him I wanted nothing to do with him. I just wanted him to leave me alone, even to the point that I said that if hell is what I deserve, then fine, send me to hell, but in the meantime, leave me alone. I thank God he didn't listen. But that same night, I got picked up by two men and a Cadillac. And in particular, what was unique about these two men, and I want to share this, emphasize this point with you this morning, is these were two Italian gentlemen. Now, that's important, because to understand why that's important to me, you have to understand a little bit of the background on that. And I mean, they were honestly Italian. You might be thinking, how could you know they were Italian, right? Well, they sounded like Goombas. Y'all know what I say when I say Goombas? Right? I mean, they're like, yo, what's up? How you doing? You know? What's the matter with you? What, you got lost floor brain or something? Forget about it. Right? And so I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that these were some Italians, okay? And if they weren't, they were just as good at doing that accent as I was, but they did it for a much longer period of time. Now, I had a friend, or I had several. I shouldn't just say like I only had one, but I had a friend in particular in Las Vegas, Nevada, by the name of Roy Baccarella. And Roy and his wife were dear to me. I loved them both very much. And one of the things I loved about them both, that they both were from Italian families. And when their families would come out to visit in Las Vegas, Nevada, I mean, it was a party every night. Now, by a party, I don't mean like we were getting together and having dances and stuff like that. I meant it was like a festival of food. And they always invited me, and everybody loved each other, even though, in all honesty, it wasn't like they all saw eye to eye in every situation, but they were willing to allow grace to be extended to their family members that they disagreed with and enjoying a meal together and love one another. Now, I have a family. You all know that. Many have been praying for part of my family, and I appreciate that. But understand that one of the things that was missing in my life at this point was an identity with a family, if you would. I was kind of out there on my own, doing my own thing, and my family was back here and spread out across the country and so on and so forth. And so I really didn't have that identity. I needed that identity in a family. And so they took me in, and they made me a part of their family, even to the point that when we went back the East one time for Amway, of all things, we went back to the East for Amway one time. I was back there, and I got invited to one of the other family members' house, and there was this huge family dinner. It's like one of those ones you see on TV shows you just don't think really exist, right? And I was in that dinner with them, and I was just, I honestly literally got teared up a little bit because of just how wonderful it felt to be a part of something. As time went by, of course, now I, for whatever reason, made an association with that idea of family with Italians. I don't know why, but I did. So when those two gentlemen picked me up and they're Italian, honestly, if they hadn't been, there's a good chance I wouldn't have gotten the vehicle. I'm being totally honest when I say that. So I loved that idea of family. Well, let me tell you the next time in my life that I really identified with that kind of idea. It was after I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first church I attended, they were family, much similar to what we are in here in this body. And I know we are family in this body. I have no doubts about that. So to a certain extent, I'm going to be preaching to the choir this morning, literally and figuratively. All right. But honestly, you know, the truth of the matter is that when I went to that church, it was people who I had no association with, who I didn't know from Adam and didn't know me from Adam, all of a sudden vested themselves in me, cared about me, wanted me to be a part of their life. They invited me out to lunch and they were taking me home for dinners and things of that nature. And all of a sudden I had a family. And it was found in the church. And the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, that is why family and fellowship is so important to me. Because I honestly believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that had that not been my experience the first time I visited the church, or first time I went to a church after getting saved, so to speak, had that not been my experience, I don't know if I would have remained in the church. Because I go to some fellowships and when we go on vacation and stuff, we'll visit different places and they don't have that feeling. And you walk in and you feel like you're just like, you honestly feel like you've walked into a foreign land, don't you? They're speaking the same language as you, but if for whatever reason you have something on your forehead or perhaps leprous skin or something and they don't want to come up and talk to you. They just want to be, oh, it's just another one of those unwashed masses amongst us. Well, I know part of that, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, part of that comes from the idea that many of those churches now have several services. I mean, there's churches that have a Saturday night service, they have two Sunday morning services, so on and so forth. Now, am I saying that's a bad thing? I don't know. That's between them, all right? But I'll be honest with you guys. One of the things I love about being in a smaller fellowship, and I don't consider us small by any means. Some of the churches I visit are much smaller than us. But one of the things I love about being in a smaller fellowship is we know each other. I never wonder whether or not you go to church with me, you know? And sometimes what happens is you go visit some of those churches, and I think honestly what happens, they just assume you must go to another service on a regular basis. So they never come and talk to you. Oh, they must be part of the early service, or they must be part of the Saturday night crowd, or they might be part of whatever. When you walk in here, we know if you're different. And we're attacking you because you are, right? Hopefully attacking you in a way that makes you feel welcome and not like, why did I come here, all right? But honestly, we know and we recognize because we are a family. Now, that is what I want to spend the majority of our time speaking about this morning, is this idea of what fellowship really truly is all about and why it's so important to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, I need to look at some other text first. Read verses 2 through 4 with me just to begin with this morning. I am backing up some, yes, I know. We're focusing on verses 3 and 4 right now, but I want to put 2 in there because 2 is so vitally important to this concept. In verse 2 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." So like we spoke about last week, you cannot know the peace of God until you've received the grace of God. And today we're going to be discussing in part what will be the result of having received the grace of God and now resting in the peace of God. It should bring into your life the joy of God. It should bring into your life the joy of God. And I hope that each one of you here this morning have professed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior are able to say that you have joy in the Lord. It's a funny statement, actually. It's one of the things somebody wrote to me. Maybe I shared this with you guys before. I don't know. But the Lord gave me a thought here recently. I was writing to somebody, and they asked, they did one of those cursory things. I trust everything is well with your family. And I remember I checked on it. I thought, I can't lie. Because honestly, and many of you know why, not everything is well with my family. Right? There's some difficulties that we're going through. But I remember I said, great Lord, I don't want to make this person feel all guilty for saying that statement to you. So I wrote back and I said, well, I'll be honest. Not everything is well, but it is well. See, there's a difference in those two statements. One is saying everything's good, and if you would, and the other one is saying it doesn't matter what's going on
I'm okay with the Lord and what he's doing. Which, in all honesty, is part of the source of joy we're going to speak about this morning. Part of the source of joy we're going to talk about this morning. But I also want, before we go too much farther into there, we're going to talk about what joy really is in a moment, but I also want you to remember this thought here. Look what the Apostle Paul says to the church of Philippi. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance of you. Now, we know one of the people he'd be writing to would be the Philippian jailer we spoke about last week, right? Now, can you imagine the thought of that Philippian jailer always made Paul go, oh, that was a good time. Remember when he threw me into the stocks, locked me up, and all that? That was a good time. Yeah, that was fun. No. But Paul recognizes that the remembrances brings that person back to his heart, and what does that lead him to? A place where he can pray for that person now. Which is, again, going to come back to what the family of God really, and what we kind of come together for. It's so we can remember each other, we can pray for each other, we can have each other in each other's hearts. Before we go into that point, I want to get into the idea of joy. Paul says he makes his request with joy. With joy. So what is joy? Often joy is confused with the idea of being happy all the time. That is not joy. That's happiness. Now, their joy can lead you to a place where you will be happy and feel happy. Webster's actually defines joy with this one of the definitions from Webster says, it's a source or an object that brings or is an object of satisfaction. A source or an object of satisfaction, if you would. In the Greek, the word we're looking at right here simply means the chara, which simply means a calm delight. If you would, it means that we're not panicked, that we can be still and calm and know that God has got this, that God is in control. That is what joy really is all about. It's not about being happy at every moment and excited about things that you're going through and laughing all the time. It's just simply understanding that what God is taking you through works. It matters. We discussed on Wednesday night this idea of what joy really is. See, one of the things we make a mistake of thinking is that joy has to be fun all the time. But it doesn't have to be fun all the time. We can still have joy. The illustration the Lord gave me for Wednesday night in our prayer group and our Bible study on Wednesday evening was this idea. And I hope you'll bear with me for a second here. There's a man and he has a horse and it's a prized stallion. It's the best horse in all the land. It's amazing. He's the envy of everybody because of his horse. And he has it penned up. And his neighbor comes by and he's like, oh, how blessed, how fortunate, how lucky are you that you have the best horse in all the land. And the man's like, okay. Well, the next day the horse gets out and runs away. That same neighbor comes over and says, oh, how sad, how unfortunate for you. Your horse, the best horse in all the land, ran away. And the man's like, mm-hmm. The next day, that horse returns with 20 wild stallions, and they pin themselves up. And the neighbor comes by and says, oh, how blessed, how fortunate, how lucky are you, because you now not only have your one best horse, but now you have 20 more in addition to that. Yes. Well, the next day, his only son, goes out there to break those horses, those wild stallions, and as he's breaking those wild stallions, one slams against the rail of the corral and snaps his leg in two, and he's disabled. Neighbor comes by, how unfortunate that you got those stallions, those wild stallions. Now your son has a broken leg and is disabled. The next day, the army is coming by and recruiting every able-bodied young man to go to war. And they pass up his son because his son is not able-bodied. And the neighbor again thinks to himself, how lucky are you? How fortunate are you that your son broke his leg? See, the problem is that we look at our lives oftentimes like that as well, don't we? And we allow our joy to be wrapped up in this circumstance. Instead of realizing that this circumstance that God is taking us through is taking us to this circumstance, which is taking us to this circumstance, which is so on and so forth, and we have no idea what the end result was going to be. And so we think that joy has to be every moment in our life has to be happy. That's not joy. You can have joy in knowing that God is directing your path and taking you through where you need to be. So where does true joy come from? Where? Simply, God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Let's look at where true joy should come from in our lives. It doesn't come in having the latest and the greatest and the nicest car, the biggest house, the fanciest clothes, the most friends.
The true source of joy comes from God Almighty himself. Look at chapter 15, verses 13 through 14 with me now, if you would. The apostle writing says these words. He says, "Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Notice that the God of all hope fill you with joy. So where does your joy come from? It comes from the hope of who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't come from the certain circumstance that you're in or what you're going through. It comes from the hope and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And what's amazing to me is oftentimes as believers, we make this mistake of thinking that that the hope was only in the salvation. But do you understand that's where it began? We talked about that last week. Salvation was the beginning for us. We have so much more to hope for. And do you think a God who promises us that he's going to do all things for our good, he's going to take care of us and things of this nature, do you think he's going to give up now? I mean, he went and died on the cross for you. That's how he started the whole thing. And now all you have to do is take care of you, and you think he's going to give up and go, okay, that's too much for me. I thought I only had to do the one thing. I thought I just had to die and suffer and die for you. But now that I have to take care of you, wow. I mean, is that too much for him? No, it is not. And it says that God of all joy, God of hope, fill you with all joy. But I also want you to notice the second thing that Paul acknowledges in that passage about joy. He also says this towards the end of verse 14 there. He says these words. He says that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now, I want you to keep that in your heart as we get ready to go further on this morning about what we're supposed to be doing. Because joy, honestly, I'm going to be totally blunt and honest with you guys. You guys are a source of joy in my life. Even with the difficulties, the trials, and the differences, and you know the struggles that each and every one of us have, you're a source of joy. And I hope that I'm a source of joy in your life. And if you're here and you're not joyful and you're not getting joy from the people of God, then you need to find somewhere that you can find a family where you can start to have that joy come again. Where you can be fed. Joy is going to be able to found for each of us when we realize that our joy comes to the knowledge of who he is, what he has done for us, the hearing of faith and in ourselves, and also hearing of faith in others should bring us to a place of joy. The more I know, the more I hear about people being saved, the more I hear about how the Lord is blessing people's life, that is just brings more and more joy to me. Even though sometimes it brings sorrow, doesn't it? You know, like recently, we know that the shepherds have received a new job and they'll be moving away for us. In my heart of hearts and in my flesh, that brings sorrow. But it also brings great joy in knowing what God's going to do with them. And seeing how God has already begun to lay out the path before them and take care of them. And I'm not going to steal their thunder because one of them is going to give a testimony today, I understand. All right? But the truth of the matter is, see, now they're under pressure, too. Anyway, but the truth of the matter is, okay, is that it may bring some sorrow to my heart to be missing that with them, but it also brings joy to my heart to see how God is working in their lives. All at the same time. Titus puts it this way to us. Titus says in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness of the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing, the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So if the very least, you should have joy in the fact that you have hope for eternal life. This is the worst it's going to get for you if you're a believer. Do you understand that? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the worst you're ever going to experience. This world we live in right now. And there's some pretty cool things that happen in this world, aren't there? You know, I mean, babies being born. All right? That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing, and it brings joy to hearts. But if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best you're ever going to know. This is the best you're ever going to experience. You have no hope. You have no joy. Your hope's not going to come from any source or any man. Hope is only found in God alone, which brings about joy. Which brings about joy. And that hope, really in all honesty, is not like we think about hope, right? Oh, I hope I win, or oh, I hope I... It's confidence. That's what that hope really means. I have an expected outcome from this. I have confidence in Jesus Christ. I don't have confidence in myself. I don't have confidence in you. But I have confidence in Him that He's going to see us through. And He's going to take us through the hard seasons. And He's going to take us over the big hills. And He can help pick us up when we fall down. That's what I have confidence in. I don't have confidence in my flesh. My flesh is going to fail. I don't have confidence in your flesh. Your flesh is going to fail. And I'm going to fail you, and you're going to fail me. And that's okay. Because we have a God who's not going to fail us. And He might use me to help you. And you're going to realize that He's not failing you by using me. And likewise, He may use you to help me. And again, He's not failing me because He's using you to help me. We have confidence that leads us to a place of joy in our lives. I want to see another source of joy in the life of believers in our text, though. So the joy comes through knowing who Jesus Christ is. But there's another one now. Turn back to our text in Philippians there. There's another source of joy. And by the way, you remember where Paul was writing these words from? Prison. Paul was in prison in Rome when he's writing these words saying that he has joy. He had joy. Now think about this. So he goes on from there, and what does he say? Now look at verse 4 in particular with me, if you would. He says, let's pick up verse 3 and 4 again. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. So not only is God a source of joy in Paul's life, but so are his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's really what he's telling you right there. Because you'll notice as he goes on from that point, he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, here's what's bringing me joy as well. The fact that you're still serving Christ. That makes me happy. We've all experienced a brother or sister in Christ who has walked away from the Lord for one cause or another, or allowed their hearts to get so stoned towards the Lord that they're no longer just joyful or receiving the blessings from the Lord. We've all watched that happen, and it makes us sorrow, doesn't it? But when we see somebody who is faithful to the Lord and having joy in the Lord and growing in the Lord, it brings joy into our life as well, doesn't it? We get excited about what the Lord's doing with them. See, that's absolutely foreign to what the world thinks. I'm supposed to envy you when things are going good for you. Right? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to get upset when the Lord's blessing your life and not mine in the way that I think He should bless it. Why did they get that job? Why did they get that house? Why do they get that car? Why do they have children? Why do they have a spouse? Well, how personal do we want to get, right? We start there instead of thinking and go, Lord, look what you're doing for them, but you're not doing for me. See, in the church, we're supposed to be the exact opposite. We're supposed to be able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We're supposed to be able to be excited for people who are having their lives blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be going, you know what? That's awesome. Look what the Lord did for them. But sometimes we get confused and we think we need to get upset about, well, it's not going the way I think it should, Lord. Well, we were those characters. That's what we just read a minute ago. We were those who were hateful and malice and envying and so on and so forth. We're not supposed to be those anymore. Joy is simply this. It's a cheerfulness. And it comes from this source. We read verse 5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel. Joy with our brothers and our sisters comes through the fellowship of the gospel. Fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, you've probably heard that before, simply means a partnership. In other words, joy also comes from you guys in my life because I have partners in this endeavor to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm not left alone in this. You'll remember even Christ himself, when he sent the disciples out, he sent them two by two, didn't he? So they wouldn't go out alone. You're not alone in this. You have people. If you're all alone in this, it's because you're making yourself a loner. Because the Church of Christ, the family of God is not going to leave you alone, I promise you. If you want to let yourself be ministered to and helped, then you're going to be ministered to. But you're not going to be left alone in those things. We have partners in this. Which is where I want to spend the majority of our time this morning now. So we understand joy comes from the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and our joy can also come from the idea that we have brothers and sisters, or if you would, we have partners in this process. We're not alone. It reminds me of an illustration I heard once where there was a college student. And they'd done one of those psychology studies. They had all these college students in there, and they had 20 students, 19 of which they told them, when the instructor comes in and asks you a question, no matter what the question is, your answer is Abraham Lincoln. They told this to 19 of them, but to the 20th they did not tell him. So, and they set him purposely at the very end of the group. So the instructor walks in and starts going around the circle and asking each one. The question was a very simple question. Who was the first president of the United States? Now hopefully you're not really thinking, oh, Abraham Lincoln's the right answer. Because it's not. All right? But they start to go around the group. It's George Washington, in case you want to learn. Okay. Anyway. All right? They start to go around the group, and each one of them answered Abraham Lincoln. And when they got to that 20th student, what do you think he answered? Abraham Lincoln. Now, they did the same study again, but this time, halfway through the group, they told one of them to say George Washington. And they did that study again. Just one person in the midst of the 18 others.
And they went through Abraham Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. They got to that one person, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. Got to the last person. What do you think that person said that time?
George Washington. Because they weren't alone in being right. They were okay with, as long as I have one other person with me, then I can answer the right answer. See, you're not alone. Even when you're at your loneliest, you're not alone. I mean, if at the very least, the Spirit of God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is indwelling you. You're not alone. And if you ever feel like you're alone, you're like, I can't handle this anymore, call up a brother or sister in Christ. And you'll find out how not alone you really are. Now, we don't have a prayer chain here. I'm going to be honest with you. And if the Lord ever places it upon somebody's heart to start a prayer chain here, that's, you know, we'll talk about it. But my experience is a lot of times prayer chains turn into gossip chains, and so I have a hard time with them. I won't lie. But I will get texts and stuff like that from people who say, will you pray for this? And I will text people and ask them to pray for that. And I'll tell them about it so that we can be praying for it. And that lets you know you're not alone in this process. We're here for you. If at the very least to pray with you, and pray for you. You're not alone. So the apostle wrote these words. He says that I rejoice with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says these words, we read from the apostle John in 3 John chapter 1 verses 3 through 4. It says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even if thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul's source of joy was his brothers and sisters in Christ, those who were still walking in the truth, those that he had an impact in their life and part of their lives. Our joy and our joy should do this. Our joy should bring joy to others' hearts when found walking in the truth. But it comes through a word that is often misunderstood. And we already read it several times this morning, but I want you to look at this word now in verse 5. For your fellowship. Fellowship is an often misunderstood word. How do I know? Because a lot of different foreign organizations that don't honor God at all will call themselves fellowships. Right? And they don't understand what fellowship really is all about. And I think to a certain extent, even in the church, we don't understand what fellowship is all about. What am I saying here? Well, let's just take a look at it. Fellowship. Remember, Paul said he has joy because of the fellowship they have in the gospel. This is an amazing statement. And this is what he's saying. What is fellowship really about? Well, if I could put it simply in this thought, it is this. It is, in a simple thought, it is family. It is the idea that we share in a partnership and communion, one with another, in Christ. And there are two types of fellowship which bring about this type of communion that I'm talking about. So what I want to discover this morning in the time we have left is I want to discover what fellowship is and what it is for. Fellowship has a purpose. Let's just start with the easy one for our fellowship. It says fellowship is in the gospel. In other words, we can have fellowship because we have the gospel. Or if I could, I could say it this way. God, the gospel leads to fellowship. Right? Our spirit bears witness of one another. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Our spirit bears witness one of another. Romans chapter 8 says 16. And Romans chapter 8, 16 says that our spirit will bear witness that we are children of God. That means my spirit will also tell me that you are. Have you ever been somewhere and you're just kind of in a foreign place, and all of a sudden you just kind of connect to a person? You know what I'm saying? And then as you go by and you start to discover as time goes by, you figure out what? That person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Or you can go visit another church, and there's just somebody in that church that your spirit just kind of goes, bam, and you're like magnets, and you're stuck together all of a sudden. I remember we were in Sacramento, California. I didn't know there were believers in California, but apparently there is. All right? And there will be more soon. So, but anyway, but the truth of the matter is we were in Sacramento, California. I was there for work, and we decided to go visit this little church. We went and visited this little church. And, I mean, you would have thought that my wife and this other lady were, I mean, long-lost sisters. She walked in, and all of a sudden, they're just like, bam. And they didn't leave each other's side. We ended up sitting by her, right, for the service because it was like they were that close all of a sudden. And they just had this great communion and fellowship one with another. Their spirits were resonating with one another. And that was a beautiful thing, don't get me wrong. But the truth of the matter is I want you to understand that this is what fellowship is about. Fellowship is about what? Drawing somebody in to the Lord. See, you see where it says the gospel, right? They had a fellowship because they had the gospel, didn't they? They had a fellowship because they were both believers. They both trusted in the same God. They both knew the same Lord. And so they had a fellowship one with another. Does that mean they're going to match in every situation? No. All right? You can force puzzle pieces together. Trust me, I've been puzzling lately. Okay? You can force them together. And you can make them fit. But eventually the whole picture doesn't come out the way it's supposed to. All right? So you throw the puzzle away. But you can make them fit together. But sometimes the Lord just brings it together, doesn't he? And then he brings in another piece into that one, into this one. And so all of a sudden, then what happens? You have the complete picture of what you're supposed to be. And I'm going to be honest with you. That's what the church is all about. See, one of the mistakes we made is somewhere along the lines, we decided to make the church an evangelical tool. And I'm not saying that we don't preach the gospel here. Hopefully you come here, you know the only way to heaven, the only way you get into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not, understand, church is not for unbelievers. Let's let that settle in for a second. Church is not for unbelievers. This is where believers get together to learn of their Savior, to be conformed more to His image through His Word, and to fellowship one with another. That's what the church is for. It's not for the unbelievers. Now, an unbeliever can come in here and then get saved, and I pray they do. But the truth of the matter is, that's not what the church exists for. And somewhere along the lines, we made the church an evangelical tool. All you got to do is just invite them to church. I remember I used to go to a church. That was the big thing. You know what? Don't even talk to them about Jesus. Just ask them to come to church with you. What? They'll hear it there. Well, so here's the problem. That church becomes what? An evangelical tool. And all they do is talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every Sunday morning, all they're sharing is the gospel of Jesus Christ with all the unbelievers that are sitting out there. But what's happening to the believers? They're dying. They're not getting fed. Fellowship is for the believers here. And fellowship comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that all famous passage. We're going to turn over to 2 Corinthians. That made you turn very much this morning. So let's just turn to this one. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, this restored fellowship through the gospel. We understand that one of the places, one of the things we got restored in the gospel was our fellowship, not only with each other, but more importantly with God. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 puts it this way. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what that idea of reconciling means? It means to bring us back into fellowship. I really, in all honesty, that's what it means. Fellowship was broken in the Garden of Eden with God, and Christ restored it. So you can be in fellowship with God again. And in God, we can be in fellowship together. That's why the gospel of fellowship, if you would. Okay, so we see the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ restored our fellowship with God. So that's the first function of fellowship, if you would. It is what? It is that we are supposed to be restored to God. Now, having said that, let me tell you what fellowship is. Fellowship is spiritual. Fellowship is spiritual, meaning that true fellowship should be a spiritual thing. It should always draw us closer to the Lord. That's true fellowship. True fellowship will draw us closer to the Lord. First John, he puts these words to us. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice that. Fellowship, true fellowship, one with another, comes through walking in the light with Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it says, his son cleanses us from all sin. So true fellowship should draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should bring you closer to him. Even true fellowship with each other should bring us closer to the Lord. God is faithful, by whom we were called into fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is from 1 Corinthians. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you. They be perfectly joined together, kind of like a puzzle, right? In the same mind, having the same judgment. But understand that true fellowship, true Christian fellowship, revolves around Christ. It revolves around Christ. And it should revolve around Christ. Now, does that mean that every time we get together, we have to have a Bible study? No. But that does mean that when I'm having dinner with you, or we're playing games together, or whatever the case may be, that when something comes up that one of us is struggling with, or one of us says an error, or something like that, we should be willing to bring the Word of God into the situation, not be afraid of it, shouldn't we? We should be willing to bring the Lord into our conversation. Why? Because that's what true fellowship is about. It's that I might exhort you, lift you up, draw you closer to the Lord. That's what a true Christian fellowship is all about. It's you helping me and me helping you get closer to our Savior. That's what it's about. So, let me ask you a question. Are there believers that we should not fellowship with? Are there believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we should not fellowship with? Well, I'm going to give you the simple answer. Yes. Yes. Because if, and let me give you in this kind of illustration, okay? There are people in your life who do not draw you closer to the Lord,
even though they may be believers. I remember one time that when working with the youth at one point, and that I'm just going to use two fake names, not that any of them are here, but I don't want to get this back to them at any point, okay? But I remember at one point I was talking about the two believers, and let's just use the names Brad and Will, for example. And Brad was an amazing young man who loved the Lord. And when I was around Brad, I was so impressed with how much he loved the Lord. Same thing for Will. I mean, when I was around her, I mean, she was drawn closer. I mean, she was talked about the Lord. She was excited about Christ. She was totally involved with the Lord.
And I remember I looked at them both at different times, and I said, Brad, I love Brad. Brad, I love your fellowship in the Lord. I love how much you love the Lord. Lil, I love you, Lil. I love how much you love the Lord. But let me tell you what I don't love. I don't love Brad and Lil together. Because when Brad and Lil got together, for whatever reason, the last thing they did was talk about the Lord and draw each other closer to Jesus Christ. They talked more about what was going on in the world, or about, their attraction to the opposite sex, or whatever TV show that they may have watched recently, what movie they wanted to go to, whatever the case may be. They talked about everything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Until what? Until somebody said something spiritual. And they're like, oh, yeah, of course, uh-huh. But it was like together they were drawn further away from the Lord. What shouldn't be so, by the way, with brothers and sisters in Christ. But unfortunately, it can happen. So if you have a brother or sister in the Lord who's drawing you further away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you do? You depart from them. You don't fellowship with them. I'm not saying you can't go to church with them or whatever, but you don't get together on a one-on-one basis. You get to a place where you know what you're doing is going to draw you closer to the Lord. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter, well, go ahead and turn there. It's a familiar passage. We're all familiar with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're already in 2 Corinthians, so it's just back that one chapter there, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or maybe ahead one chapter, excuse me. All right? He says these words, verses 14 through 18. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, I want to pause there for a second. Actually, that's all I'm going to read in the interest of time this morning. Okay? Yes, he's talking about not being yoked together, not being married to, not dating, whatever the case may be, unbelievers. But do you notice he also says there, he says, what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? So if there's somebody in your life that is unrighteous, and they're drawing you away and making you behave unrighteously, you know what the logical response would be? Leave them. Stay away from them. Don't fellowship with them on a regular basis. Now, if they happen to be your spouse, sorry. Right? That's not permission for you to leave your spouse, anybody sitting here. Okay? But honestly, if the spirit that resides in you resides in your spouse, go to your prayer closet. I can tell you my heart has been changed more times than not by Chandra in her prayer closet. I love that I have a wife who prays for me and sometimes against me. Because there are some times that I need to be prayed against. But the truth of the matter is, guys, in all honesty, is it says that we shouldn't have fellowship with unrighteousness. In any way, shape, or form, by the way. And that's a tough one, isn't it? Let's just be honest. That's a tough one. We shouldn't have fellowship with unrighteousness. So we see when we fellowship, we should be drawing each other closer to the Lord. But there's a second tier to fellowship that we'll find in this idea, if you would. Fellowship is also suffering. Fellowship is also suffering. We should suffer with one another. And this suffering should also draw us closer to each other and thereby to the Lord. Turn to me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to jump around a couple this time, guys. Fellowship is suffering. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. We read these words. And we're already in Philippians, so we're going to get there eventually as well. But let's read these words. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto his death. Understand, there's a fellowship in suffering as well. When we suffer alike, we can relate to each other a little more, can't we? I mean, that person who never seems to struggle with sin or they're not willing to admit it, that's a really hard person to connect to, isn't it? That person who thinks that they're just mightier than everybody else and I am so amazing, and they never have any issues in their life, they're really hard to connect to. Those ones who aren't honest, they're hard to connect to. See, there's a fellowship in suffering. Because if, for example, I've lost a child, like we did our first one, I can relate to you when you lose your first child. And we have a fellowship, don't we? Or when you lose a child, for that matter. And we have a fellowship, don't we? Now, does that mean that my experience is going to be exactly the same as yours? No, but it does mean that we have a fellowship. We both understand that there's some pain involved there. There's some pain involved there. While I'm reading this verse to you, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says this, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also he be tempted. And then he says these words, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should be suffering together. And we get this clearly written to us now, hopefully you're already there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 27. I don't think I have the right passage here. Well, yeah, I do. I'm just in 1 Corinthians, or a different passage. Sorry, my bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 27 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some. Actually, we're going to stop verse 27. Now we are one body in Christ and members in particular. And notice that he said there that we as members of the body of Christ should suffer together and rejoice together, shouldn't we? But I can't suffer with you if you won't fellowship with me. That's the truth. All right? If you won't let me talk to you, you won't let me speak to you, you won't let me do anything with you, it's really hard for me to suffer with you.
It's also really hard for me to rejoice with you. If I don't know anything that's going on, that's one of the reasons why I find Wednesday night prayer service and Bible study so precious. Because we get to find out what's going on in people's lives and the lives of people around those people. And we get to suffer with each other. We get to pray through those things. And when God takes care of the matter, we get to rejoice together in it. But if I don't know what's going on with you, and you're just sitting there in your own little world, your own little bubble, you can't help me.
And I'm not just talking about me in particular. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I can't. You're right. And neither can we. So sit there and be miserable and suffer. I can't do anything about it if you're not willing to let us help. See, we are to be lifting each other up. So to conclude, and I'm cutting off a little bit here, guys, in the interest of time because we have communion this morning. But to conclude, I want us to understand why we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If you would, not to forsake the fellowshipping together. Because fellowship should draw us closer to the Lord. And also draw us closer to each other. Both through rejoicing together and carrying each other's burdens together. Remember, the true fellowship will bring about communion, won't it? And you can think about people who you're really close to in the church. And one of the reasons why you're so close to them is that you guys actually fellowship. You draw each other closer to the Lord. You bear each other's burdens. And that's one of the reasons you're so close to them. See, those plastic friends, and you guys know what I say when I say plastic friends, right? All right? Those plastic friends, you're not very close to them. You may have been at one point, then they turned hard plastic and no longer you are. But those plastic friends, you can't get close to them. When you're down and out, you're having a hard time, are you going to call up your plastic friend? No. You're going to call up that one that you have communion with. That one that you're close to. That one that you've suffered together, you've rejoiced together. And likewise, it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's why we pray. That's why we go to Him. Because we understand that He understands our suffering. He understands our temptations. He understands our struggles. We don't have to bear this alone. True Christian fellowship in the Lord is this. It's spiritual and it suffers. Spiritual in the sense that it draws us closer to the Lord. Suffering in the sense that it lifts each other's burdens up and rejoices when we need to rejoice together. That's true fellowship. When we get together and we're having fellowship, I'm not saying we have to be in the Bible study all the time, although that wouldn't hurt. All right? But what I'm telling you is that we should be in Christ together.
It should be Christocentric, if I can put it that way. It should be focused around the Lord. And I should be drawing you closer to Him, and you should draw me closer to Him. And if you're drawing me away from Him, I need to draw myself away from you. Because when I get there, He's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant who hung out with that person all the time." You're going to say, "Well done, that good and faithful servant, because of what you did with me." Let me just give you a picture of fellowship in the early church, in Acts chapter 2. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you." That's the beginnings, isn't it? "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this this evil," okay, generation. "Then they that gladly received his word will be baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." See, it's actually an instruction for the early church to be in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, be in His Word, to be in fellowship together, to break bread, which we're going to do here in a moment, communion, and to pray.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.